Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I thank you all for coming today and staying seated for this long. We do intend to finish at 1 o'clock, so I don't have a lot of time. You've heard some absolutely magnificent speeches today, alhamdulillah. A lot of wisdom and experience and excellent logical examples from Hazrat Allama Maulana Muhammad Aftab Qasim Saab. A very passionate speech by Sayyid Saab on reviving our beliefs of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Although I don't speak Tamil and I don't understand, not just myself but Mufti Ihtisham Saab, and we all understood what he was saying, mashallah, alhamdulillah. Because of the points that he mentioned from the Quran and the Hadith, alhamdulillah, we understood the points that he was making. And there were some very, very nice points, alhamdulillah. I believe that this conference has been very successful, alhamdulillah, and it has been successful due to the ulama-i kiram and to the audience who have been seated here. Alhamdulillah, there are a lot of people present amongst us. I was supposed to speak about terrorism and Islam, extremism and Islam. I will briefly just mention a few things about extremism and Islam. I will try and mention as much as I can, and inshallah I hope that it benefits the people, and I hope we all can take something from it and hopefully increase our understanding about what Islam teaches and preaches and what the wrong is that is being spread by the extremist people. First of all, before I begin, may we all send durood from the bottom of our hearts to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Pray durood sharif. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد معدن الجود والكرم ومنبع الحلم والحكم وعلى آله وصحبه بارك وسلم. I understand that I didn't begin with Alhamdulillah, but in our hearts we all have the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we all begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, and the utmost truth is that which is mentioned in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran in regards to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have not sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam but as a mercy for both the worlds, but for all the worlds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have not sent the messenger but as a mercy for all the worlds. And for this very reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in the Quran, كَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punished the people of the prior ummah, the people who followed the previous prophets and anbiya-i kiram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a punishment as a whole. As we know of the flood that occurred in the time of Sayyiduna Nuh alayhi salam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in regards to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah, that we will not punish them. We will not punish, Allah will not punish the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he resides amongst the people. Because he is the Prophet and he is the messenger for this ummah, and therefore he has been sent as a mercy for both the worlds, and therefore Allah will not give a punishment to the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a whole. Anta fihim, and not only that, if we look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through a lot of struggles, trials and tribulations. And in a hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that the most trials and tribulations are faced by he who is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I am most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we not know that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to propagate Islam, the mushrikeen of Makkatul Mukarramah, they tortured the believers. They tortured those who believed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for only one reason, they tortured the believers because they believed in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they believed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they believed that worshipping idols and partnering anybody with Allah is not acceptable. For this reason they were punished. Sayyiduna Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala, who doesn't know that Sayyiduna Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala used to be thrown onto the ground on the desert sun, which was heated with the boiling sun, and he used to be thrown onto the ground, and then on his chest they used to put a massive rock which was heated in the midday sun, and they used to place that onto the chest of Sayyiduna Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala. And Sayyiduna Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala was then ordered by the mushrikeen of Makkah al-Mukarramah that denounce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we will stop all this torturing. Denounce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sayyiduna Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala used to say, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. And he never stopped announcing that he does not believe in any god or any deity but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He accepted all that torturing, but he continued to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, Sayyiduna Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu ta'ala and Sayyiduna Umar al-Farooq radiyallahu ta'ala, and once in his time he saw Sayyiduna Khabbab radiyallahu ta'ala, and he saw that his garment on the top of his body was slightly open from the back, and he saw some white marks, some really large white marks. Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu ta'ala says to Sayyiduna Khabbab, that, oh Khabbab, what are these white marks on your back? Sayyiduna Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala says, oh Umar, what would you know? What would you know about these marks on my back? This was in the days when you used to go around with a naked sword saying that I will cut off the face of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma'adallah. These were them days when you were going to kill the Muslims, that the mushrikeen of Makkah al-Mukarramah, because I believed in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would throw me on earth where there was boiling coal, red hot coal, thrown onto the floor, and then I was thrown on top of that. I was laid down on it with my back. And on my back, all that coal would stick onto my back, and it would burn my skin, and it would start burning the meat of my body and the fat of my body, and that liquid that my fat had become due to burning, that would turn the coal off. That is what would turn the coal off. But when you throw water onto coal, the coal turns off. The liquid that was caused due to the melting of the fat of his blessed body, that is what used to turn the coal off. And he says that that's what these white marks are there from. I used to faint. He says as soon as they used to throw me on there, I used to faint and I used to lay there for hours. They used to leave me there for hours, and when I used to wake up, I just used to remember Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is all I used to remember. And he used to say, Ahad, Ahad, there is only one Allah, there is only one Allah. In the same way, many other Sahaba-i-Kiram were tortured. Sayyiduna Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala, when the first time Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after about 39 people had accepted Islam in the very beginning. And he says that we should now announce Islam openly. We should preach Islam openly. So Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala at first wasn't given permission. Later on he is given permission, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the followers, the believers, they go outside Makkah al-Mukarramah, and Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala starts to preach. When he starts to preach, the people of Makkah, the mushrikeen, they came from all four sides and they jumped onto Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. They beat him on his head, they punched him, they hit him, they struck him, they stomped on him with their feet, and up to the extent that his whole face was covered in blood, and he fainted, he was taken home. At home, the people at his home, when he awoke after he fainted, and then when he woke up, they said to him that, how are you? And he said, where is Muhammad? How is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That is all he was worried about. What I'm trying to say is that the Sahaba-i-Kiram were tortured extremely. If there is extremism, this was extremism. They were tortured. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Taif, when he went to Taif and he gave them the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only message was that leave the false gods. Stop prostrating and stop seeking help from the false gods and idols, and come and believe in the one and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has sent me as a messenger of Allah, as His messenger to you people to pass His message. This is all the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to give them this message. And what did they do? They stoned the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They threw stones at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Up to the extent that when he was speaking to the people, the elders of Taif, the other people of Taif, they prepared a line of women and children all throughout the path that exited, that was the exit to from Taif. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to walk through there. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to walk through there. And as he was walking through, the children and the women threw stones at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They threw stones at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They mocked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up to the extent that he was started bleeding. His blessed shoes were filled with blood. And do you know what happened? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves Taif. And Sayyidina Zayd radiallahu anhu takes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a shade where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rests. And Sayyidina Zayd radiallahu anhu sits the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam down. At that point Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam comes. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given me the order to do whatever you wish to do. What do you want me to do? I shall punish the people of Taif. We just heard what they did. They, ma'adallah, mocked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They stoned the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam says that he travelled in extreme speed to reach the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked what he ordered. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is said by Jibreel alayhi salam that give us the order and we shall crush Taif between these two mountains and the people will not exist anymore. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that no, I have been sent as a mercy for the world. I have been sent as a mercy. I am not an extremist. I am not a person who causes terror amongst people. I am not a person who likes to incite violence upon people. But I am a mercy. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught through what he said. What he said is that if they don't believe, then their generation that will come after them will believe. Leave them alone. I do not wish to punish them. This was the manner of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba-e-Kiram who believed in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Makkatul Mukarramah, they were driven out of their homes. They had to migrate from Makkatul Mukarramah. They had to perform hijrah. They had to leave everything they owned, everything they possessed. Can you imagine that the house you have made, the furniture that you have placed in your house, and you have to leave your home immediately, leave everything behind, all the money and wealth that you have gathered to look after your family and your children, everything you had to leave behind and leave Makkatul Mukarramah? They were driven out of their homes. They had to leave Makkatul Mukarramah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered by Allah that you will have to leave Makkatul Mukarramah because they plotted to assassinate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They plotted to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they all migrated to Madinatul Munawwara. But do you know that when they came back from Madinatul Munawwara, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had increased the size of the Muslims, well, they say that they accepted all this torture because they were small in number. All this torture, they couldn't do anything. That's why the Muslims accepted all this torture. They remained quiet. They never retaliated. But after, when the Muslims returned to Makkatul Mukarramah at the time of Fath Makkah, when Muslims gained victory over Makkatul Mukarramah, the Muslims were too many. And the people of Makkah knew, the mushrikeen knew that we cannot fight them today. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into Makkatul Mukarramah. And the hadith say that whilst he was wearing a black imama sharif, he was looking down whilst he rode on his animal. Without any type of boast, any type of showing off, any type of proud, none at all. There was absolutely no proud. With complete humility and humbleness, with his head lowered, he rode into Makkatul Mukarramah, and the people were running from one side to the other. Many hid in the Kaabatul Mukarramah, many hid in their homes. And do you know what they all believed? They all believed that now we will all be murdered and slaughtered. We will all be killed like the IS people are doing. ISIS people are doing, slaughtering everybody. This is what they are doing. But this is Islam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes into Makkatul Mukarramah with a larger army, with more power, more apparent power, He already had the power, but now he had the apparent manpower. And then the people thought that they were going to be completely slaughtered, or they would have to flee from Makkatul Mukarramah. They will have to migrate, leave all their belongings. They will be driven out of Makkatul Mukarramah. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the people of Makkah, asked them, "What do you think I am going to do with you?" They all said that you are going to murder us, you are going to slaughter us all, or you are going to make us all run away from Makkatul Mukarramah. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced amongst the people that all of you become witnesses. La tafdhir alaykum al-yawm. There is absolutely no punishment upon you all. Antumut tulqa. Go, you are all free. Subhanallah. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught. When he had the power, he did not punish them. And do you know what the people of IS and the people of Al-Qaeda and all these extremist people teach? This is what they do. They take a piece of text from the Quran, they take a piece of text out of context and use it as a pretext. You understand that? They take a piece of text out of context and use it as a pretext. For example, they say that in the Quran it says, فَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill them wherever you find them. This is what the Quran says. And therefore we should kill all the non-believers, ma'adallah. This is what they say. Why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam not do that? Why did he sallallahu alaihi wasallam not do that? Did he sallallahu alaihi wasallam not follow the Quran? When the hukum of jihad had come, did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam not allow the disbelievers to live in the lands of the Muslims by paying tax? Have you ever heard of a dhimmi Muslim? A dhimmi non-Muslim? A dhimmi kafir? A person who is granted protection and peace in the Muslim land while he pays tax? Or a musta'min? A musta'min is like somebody who has a visa to enter the Muslim land. Brothers, he's a kafir. He's a non-believer. In the Quran it says, kill them wherever you find them. How did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allow that? Not only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the khulafa, all the hukam of the Muslims, they all allowed non-Muslims to live in their lands, into Muslim lands, gave them protection. Not only that, the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually show that the Muslim land, the Muslim hakim, the Muslim khalifa, the Muslim ruler, it is his actual duty to protect the places of worship of the non-believers. And that is why when you go to the Middle East, you will find, go to Egypt, you'll find synagogues there. You will find churches there. If the Muslims believe that Christians and Jews and all non-Muslims should be killed wherever you find them, there would be absolutely no Christians and Jews in Misr. There would be no Christians and Jews in Syria. There would be absolutely no Christians and Jews in Spain. Spain would never have been taken over again by Christians. There would have been absolutely no existence of all these disbelievers in all these countries like Africa where Muslims have ruled. But Islam does not teach that. Islam does not teach kill them wherever you find them. You know what the actual verse is in the Quran? The actual verse in the Quran is whilst the Sahaba-i-Kiram were going for jihad. And when they were going for jihad in the battlefield, there were these specific non-Muslims who aggregated the first war in Islam, the Battle of Badr. They plotted the assassination of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are the ones who caused so much trouble to the Muslims and to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was only about them three specific non-believers, or four according to another narration, that the Quran said that if you find them in the battlefield, wherever you find them, then kill them. Because in the battlefield, if a non-Muslim, if the enemy lowers his weapon and he has no weapon, then the hukum of Islam is that his blood is haram upon you. Take him as a captive, but don't murder him. But these three or these four, kill them wherever you find them. This was the hukum. And do you know that America and the British government and all these people who wrongly went into Afghanistan and killed so many innocent people, which we completely disagree with, and we believe that is also a type of terror. You know, when they went there, they also said exactly the same. About Mr. Osama bin Laden, they said, kill him wherever you find him. Mullah Omar, kill him wherever you find him. Exactly the same as the Quran said about these specific people. Yet why is the Quran teaching terror, ma'azallah, and they are not teaching terror? How can that be correct? Do you know what Islam believes about jihad? If Tom, Dick and Harry from Sri Lanka go to India, okay, Zaid, Omar, Bakr go to India. They go to India and they have an argument with a few people in India. They fall into a fight, a quarrel, an argument. They come back to Sri Lanka and they announce that we are at war against India. Tom, Dick and Harry. Can they do that? Do they have the right to announce war? They don't have the right to announce war. It is the government, the Sri Lankan government, that has the right to announce war. In the same way in Islam, jihad is bound with the Muslim hukuma. There has to be a Muslim hukuma. There has to be a Muslim government. When there is a Muslim government, only they can announce jihad. So if there is a government, they have the right to order the people within their governing body to go and perform jihad. Only the people that they are governing. If there is a Khalifatul Muslimin, then that is different. But today the man who claims to be Khalifatul Muslimin, he is not a Khalifa. He is not the Khalifatul Muslimin. He is not the Amirul Mu'mineen. He is a man who believes in extremism. And do you know where these people began? I'm just going to finish after this one specific point, just to tell you the origin of these people. In the time of Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, in the time of Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, the dispute with Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiallahu an, they decided, two great Sahaba ikram, Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu an, the more superior, Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, a Sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they both had a dispute up to the extent that they went into war. Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an and Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala an accepted to resolve all matters according to the Quran. The Quran was raised on spears in the war and everybody stopped. And they accepted that we will decide on the Quran. And a Sahabi was chosen by Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, and a Sahabi was chosen by Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiallahu an. They both chose one Sahabi from their sides and they said that these two will sit together and they will come up with a decision from the Quran and we will accept that. A hakam from the side of Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu an and a hakam from the side of Sayyiduna Amir Muawiyah radiallahu an. A hakam means he who makes the decision, a decision maker. Do you know when they did this? A group of people separated from the group of Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu. And they said that we will not accept any decision from the people of Amir Muawiyah. You are the only one that is right. These were the Shiani Ali. Then another group separated. And that group said that, O Ali, you are a mushrik. And O Amir Muawiyah, you are also a mushrik. Ma'adallah, Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu, a mushrik? How can he be a mushrik? The one who has been guaranteed Jannah by Allah in the Quran, by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, he had foretold about Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu. Now he has become a mushrik, ma'adallah. Muawiyah is a mushrik, Ali is a mushrik, ridwanullahi alayhima. This is what this group said. Do you know what this group said? They said, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inil hukmu illa lillah. Hukum is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have chosen a hakam other than Allah. And you, Muawiyah, have chosen a hakam other than Allah. Therefore you are both mushrik. Ma'adallah. These are the ISIS people. These people are known as the Kharijis. The Kharijites. They look at the apparent of the Quran. They take it out of context. They use it as a pretext. Without looking into any tafsir of the Quran. Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who is known as Sayyidul Mufassirin, who the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made specific dua for, ke Allahumma allimhu al-kitab wa ta'wil al-Quran wa faqihu fi din. This Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala was sent by Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala to this group, the Kharijis. to perform a munazah with them, to debate with them, to make them understand what the Quran means. And he told them that, have you not seen the other verse by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah says that when a husband and wife have an argument amongst each other, in the Quran it says, حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا, that they should choose a decision maker from his side and a decision maker from her side. They should sit together and come to a decision from the Quran. So is Allah mushrik himself, ma'azallah? Ya Allah, what kind of beliefs do these people have? These are the kharijis. They look at the apparent of the Quran. They reject many verses of the Quran as well, because they only want their own verse. And that is why they say, everybody is a mushrik who doesn't believe what we believe. All these people who live in the United Kingdom, who live in a non-Muslim governing body, they are all mushrikeen. Everybody who lives in Sri Lanka and votes for the government, they are all mushrikeen. This is what they believe. I have been confronted by them. I was once in the UK, on walking on Green Street in London. Is everybody okay to just listen to this incident? I was walking in Green Street, I went to buy a book from a bookstore. When I was walking out, there was a few people with me. Whilst we were walking, this man comes and he gives us a leaflet. And he says, Ya Sheikh, you must come and accept Islam again. Ya Allah, accept Islam again? What do you mean? He says, Ya Sheikh, you have become a mushrik. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. This man is calling me a mushrik. He says, Ya Sheikh, you have become a mushrik. You are not a Muslim. You must renew your faith. You must come and accept Islam again. Come to this program, look. I said, what do you mean? Why have I become a mushrik? What are you saying? I am a Muslim. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I believe in Islam. He says, brother, you live in the UK. You live in the UK, you're not Muslim. You can't be a Muslim living in the UK. I said, why not? He says, because in the Quran it says, inil hukmu illa lillah. Exactly the same as the Khalji said to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. In il hukma illa lillah. Hukum is only for Allah, and you are living amongst a government who is claiming to be the hakam other than Allah. They are tahut, they are false gods, and you are believing in false gods, living amongst them. You are a mushrik. This is what he says to me. I said to him, what about yourself? He says, yeah, same with me, but I keep renewing my faith. I said, Ya Allah, these people don't believe themselves to be Muslim. This is their situation. This is their situation. They believe that they are non-Muslims themselves. And this is why Ismail Dehelvi ne likha kitab mein. Ismail Dehelvi wrote in his book, an extreme Wahhabi from India, he wrote in his book that near the end of time, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned, that this specific wind will pass by all throughout the world. And when that wind passes by, that air passes by, all the Muslims will pass away. And Ismail Dehelvi says, ke wo hawa chal chuki. He says that wind has passed. Yani he is not a Muslim anymore. He is not a Muslim. It's passed and all the Muslims have died. We are all non-Muslims. Alayyadu billah. And you know the kitab ka naam kya hai? Sirat-e-Mustaqim, the straight path. A non-Muslim showing us the straight path. So, now this person says this to me. I said, wait a second. Inil hukmu lillah does not mean that we cannot live in the UK. There were so many hakam in the Quran. I told him about the verse about the male and the female spouse having an argument amongst each other. It says, hakamam min ahliya, hakamam min ahliya. What about that? He says, I don't know, I'll have to ask my sheikh. Yeah, I'll have to ask my sheikh. I said, okay. What about the fact that all these hukam that were sent by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as hakims all around to make decisions and sent as qadis and khudat amongst the people, what about them? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is committing shirk? He says, brother, let me go and call my sheikh, speak to my sheikh. And his sheikh's down there giving more leaflets. So he brings this other man who has a bit of a more longer beard than his own. And this sheikh comes and he says, what's the problem? What's the matter? I said, this man is saying, because I am living in the UK, I am a mushrik, whereas I am a Muslim. He says that, brother or sheikh, whatever you are, if you're living in the government and you're following the government here in the UK, then you are a mushrik. How can you follow the law of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is shirk. I said, what are you doing here? What are you doing over here? He says, I have come here to spread Islam. I said, but you are a non-Muslim. He says, no, I am a Muslim. I said, okay. If I am living in the UK and following the law of these people, this is what we believe. As long as we are not following any law that makes us contradict the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are okay to follow this law. I said to him, tell me, when you come to a red light at the traffic light, do you stop or do you not stop? And he paused for a while and he thinks and he says, brother, I don't drive. I don't drive. I said, okay. I said, if somebody is driving and he comes to a red light and he stops there, what is the hukum? He says, if he stops because it is the law of England, then he is a mushrik. But if he stops just because he wants to stop, then he is not a mushrik. I said, Ya Allah, what kind of law do you follow? What kind of a law is this? I said to him, okay, you tell me that if I was to go inside your house, when you go inside your house, do you take your shoes off or not? He says, yeah, we all take our shoes off, it's our etiquette. I said, okay, so if I came into your house and I don't take my shoes off, and I walk into your front room, I walk into your back room, I walk upstairs in your bedroom, I start jumping on your bed with my shoes on, do you have a problem with that? He says, yes, of course I have a problem. You can't walk into my house with shoes on. You have to take my shoes off. Especially not on my bed, because I've got to sleep on that bed. So I said, where does it say in the Quran? Where does it say in the Quran that I have to take my shoes off? He says, brother, that's my house. So in my house, I can make the rules. I said, Ya Allah, this is the house of the government of England. This is their home. This is where they make their rules. It is exactly the same as you're saying. If you can make your own rules, as long as they don't contradict the rules and law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your own home, then this is the home of these people. And this is their country. And that's why they make the rules. And if they are giving rules which are there to protect the Muslims and ensure that we are safe, why do we stop at red lights? It is for the safety of the people. And Islam encourages safety. Islam has taught safety. So how can you become a mushrik by following such a law? This is the mentality of these people. This is their extreme ideology. This is what they do. And I read a research from one of their great scholars who recruit extremists. They recruit people from amongst our youth people and they brainwash them. They radicalize them. And do you know, in this report, this was a report by one of these extremist researchers from America who was part of Al-Qaeda. He wrote this report and he sent it out to all the affiliates, all the people who were from Al-Qaeda all over the globe. And I received a copy of it. And you know what it says in there? It says, do not target the people of knowledge. Do not target the people of knowledge. Target those who have no knowledge of Islam. Bring them closer. Do you understand that? So it's ignorant people that they target. And they take you and they start mentioning verses of the Arabic language in Arabic, the verses of the Quran, and they astonish you that, wow, he's reciting the Quran so beautifully. And he is, subhanallah, you know, he's got so much good speaking skills, and they do have good speaking skills. And they try and brainwash people like this. And then they show people false information, like, oh, all these sisters of ours have been raped in Iraq, and this has happened, and they did this. And I do understand that it happens, and may Allah protect our Muslim sisters all over the world. And I do not agree with the Americans and the British and whoever else went into Iraq falsely claiming that there were weapons of mass destruction. There was none, and it was wrong of them to go, and we do not accept that. And we completely denounce that. And in the same way, we denounce the fact that they went into Afghanistan and killed so many innocent people. Islam doesn't teach that. Islam teaches peace and mercy. And that is why, if you look back in history, you will find that Muslims only brought peace. You know why Israel is there today? Israel is there because the non-Muslims knew that the Muslims will accept the Jews. Isn't that true? Do you know history or not? The Israel is there because they all know that Muslims will protect the Jews. That is why Israel is there. Otherwise Israel would never have gone there. This is the truth. It is absolutely clear. Study history, you will find it. Islam, Muslims are not the ones who bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It wasn't Muslims. These were intellectual people from America. Islam doesn't incite terror like this upon innocent people. Islam doesn't preach things like this. Even the Holocaust, if it was true, even that was not done by Muslims. So Muslims are not those who cause terror. Show us an example from the past where Islam has caused terror. The 9/11 bombing of the 9/11 planes, Islam doesn't teach that. Islam doesn't preach that. If they were Muslims, then we believe that they were completely wrong. It isn't the work of a Muslim to kill an innocent person. Not only outside war, but even inside war. Even inside war, whilst Muslims are going towards jihad, they are going to the battlefield, Muslims must protect women and children and all people. And you know, when these people do these bomb blasts, suicide bombs, they don't look at who, how many women there are, children there are. They don't look whether there are people with beards and hats and Imam al-Sharif in there. To them, we are all mushriks. We are all targets. We are all non-Muslims according to these people. That is why they do this in public places, because they don't care. They don't care if there is any Muslim. If there's a Muslim who lives in the UK, he's living under the British government, he's a mushrik. Khalas. Kill him as well. This is what they believe. And that is why the Wahhabis in Harmain Sharifain, they killed so many Muslim ulama Ahlus Sunnah. We know that from our history. Read the history and you will find that Islam has always spread peace, and it is only the misguided people, that the people who incite terror, are the extremists. Muslims, and we do not accept that type of extremism. We do not incite hatred that leads to violence. The only violence that Islam accepts is that which is carried out by the government. The ruling body has the permission to carry out punishments. A Muslim living elsewhere does not have the right to carry out punishments. You know, if a person comes and steals 5,000, let's say $50,000 of yours, a person comes and steals it, Islam says that the person who steals, his hand is cut off. Do you have the right to lock him up and cut his hand off in your house? You can't do that. You can't do that. Islam does not allow anybody to take the law into their own hands. You have to go to the Muslim hukuma, the Muslim judge. The Muslim judge will listen to the case of the person who stole, and then he will decide whether there will be a punishment or not. Islam doesn't allow Muslims to carry out violence. Even when we say an eye for an eye, a cheek for a cheek, even that, he has to take it through the Muslim hukumat. There has to be the Muslim courtroom. He has to take it through that. Muslims do not have the right. They have not been given the right by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to carry out punishment with their own selves. They can't take the law in their own hands. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he was Amirul Mu'mineen. Some people give the example of Sayyidina Amirul Mu'mineen, Umar Farooq radiallahu an. He was the Muslim hukumat, he was the judge, he was the man who carried out the punishments. And that's why he sometimes punished people, because he was Amirul Mu'mineen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us all for being here today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you all reward for staying for so long, and may you all forgive me for taking so much time of yours. Although the time had ended, I have still gone over my time. There's still a lot more to say about the ideologies of these extremists, but inshallah we will hear that some other time. If you do research in the history of Islam, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba Ikram, those who came after, you will learn the mercy of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to remain steadfast upon the maslak of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anh, because the maslak of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anh is free from ifrat and tafreet, is free from all types of extremism. It is on the moderate path of Islam, the mainstream Islam. If you stick to that maslak of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anh, you will be safeguarded from all these extremist ideologies. And I can give you an example, even in the time of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anh, when people claimed that jihad was farz upon the Muslims, it was Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anh who lifted his pen and he announced to the Muslims that it is wrong. Jihad is not farz. That is not the Amir al-Mu'mineen. That is not the Khalifatul Muslimin. You don't need to go and fight in the path of Allah. In the same way, our ulama-i kiram do tell people and have been telling people that you should not be going to fight for extremist peoples on their side. They are killing and slaughtering innocent people. We do not accept that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to remain steadfast upon the maslak of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anhu. Jazakumullah khairan wa ma'alayna al-blas.